Oh, good morning. The class is winding down. We only have 4 studies to go. So do purpose to make them, because I just, I don't know about you, but I have totally loved going through the fruit of the Spirit and having made that switch from, instead of seeing it on the horizontal and feeling convicted for all the things I'm not or all the things that I should be trying to do better, and to instead be just looking to the Lord, the source of that fruit in our lives, that has just made the whole study just different. Maybe when we're reading things that are supposed to be convicting us, there's a certain defense, a certain guard that goes up as we're studying. I don't know. But all I know is that this has been just something that has helped me to see Him that much more clearly and to know Him that much better. And that is the prayer that I have for each one of us always. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The exchange life, we talked about this a few weeks back. You know, can we say the exchange life is true of us? I think most of us would readily agree that our lives have been changed by the Lord since we've come to Him, since we've started walking with Him. But the exchanged life, my life for His, letting Him have His perfect way in me, letting Him do whatever He wants. I loved the songs we were singing this morning with Jan, you know. To owe the world nothing. What does that mean? I mean, we obviously immediately think, oh, my credit card's paid off, you know. But to owe the world nothing. You know, my life for His. That's what the Lord desires for us. Romans 12:1, I think most of us know this verse by heart, that we're told to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That may be the heart that you and I have, but then we have our flesh to contend with, don't we? You've probably heard the quip, the only problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off the altar. But that is why we need to come to the Lord daily. We need to be refreshed in Him. We need to want to choose that His Holy Spirit would have His way in us and be seen in us as well. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in jars of clay, earthen vessels, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. When the people see the Lord in us, it really makes them take a second look, not at us, but they recognize there's something more. And I think sometimes we experience that, whether it's with a Christian friend or some Christian we just met. And we might be in conversation, and then they say something that just gives us a whole different perspective. And that's because they shared something from the Holy Spirit given to them. The Lord promises to be our strength. So while we may have our personal struggles in trying to accomplish having that exchanged life, we can come to him. We can ask him to please be our strength. He promises to be. And to live that exchanged life, counting on his faithfulness to make it a reality in our lives. It's been a few weeks since we've actually read the passage in Galatians, speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. If you want to turn there, you can. Maybe you all know it by heart already. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We talked right at the start that the fruit of the Spirit is love. In other words, love is the central attribute of God. And that love is evidenced as joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So this morning, if you've been going with us each week, you know that we're down to the last two on the list, gentleness and self-control. Last week, when I did the study on faithfulness, it was so encompassing that I realized it needs to claim a whole teaching time for itself. In Psalm 35, verses 5 through 7, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. And so faithfulness, just being what it is all by itself, it reaches to the skies. It had to have its own separate teaching. Of course, knowing what I was going to be teaching on this week, I've been meditating on God's gentleness all week. And actually, that has had the same effect too. And I even wondered for a while, so is gentleness going to be another standalone teaching? Because I see it everywhere in my life. I don't know how often you think in terms of your whole life. Maybe it's more natural for us when we're older that we look back. But the value of that, because there's one part where I would say, don't look back. That's even scriptural. Excuse me. You know, the Lord tells us to forget the former things, to not dwell on the past. And that for sure is true when it comes to our lives, our sin, our failures. The Lord says, don't dwell on that. But we are to remember his mercies. We are to remember his goodness in our lives. And that's what I would encourage you to do. You know, just take a look at your life, like a little timeline. But see it in light of God's faithfulness, in light of his gentleness with you. You know, the thing that I kept coming back to is the fact that God is so mighty. You know, think about it. He created the heavens and the earth. He set the boundaries for the ocean, saying, you know, this is where your proud waves halt. You know? And yet, he exhibits such gentleness. I love the contrast. I love seeing it in that light. In my mind, that contrast is, I couldn't come up with a word. Mind-boggling, astounding, over the top. I never did come up with a word that I felt would justify, would express the difference when we see his power and his gentleness. I love it. So we're going to look at the scriptures to see where we see his gentleness. It's really no surprise that the very first story I thought of was the story of Hagar. I love her story. I love it on multiple levels, but the thing that has always touched me, or at least for many, many, many years, is the fact that Hagar was a single mom. And so when I get together with the single moms, that is a story that I will share frequently. Because in my mind, she pictures so much what a single mom of today, centuries, thousands of years later. You know, our walks might feel the same. But there's another part of this story that just, it's like the cherry on top. And that is that it's in this story that is included of the what we call the principle of first mention. It's the first mention of the angel of the Lord. Many Bible scholars believe that the angel of the Lord, so when we see the angel of the Lord in Scripture, that it's actually a theophany, a physical manifestation of Jesus Christ. And he's coming and appearing in a form to man, or in this case, to woman. It's a term we see in the Old Testament many times. But the reason it's so special to me is that this is the place we see it for the first time. And I love that it happens with a single mom. I've always thought about how alone Hagar must have felt. You know, how used, not loved, not cared about, except for the baby in her womb. You know the story. It's in Genesis 16, if you want to turn there. But it was Sarah's brilliant idea to give her handmaid to Abraham, so that they would be able to have a child through Hagar's body. Then when Hagar became pregnant, well, it had its own effect on Hagar, we read. Because it says she started to despise her mistress. She started despising Sarah, and that caused something, I'm sure, in the way she behaved with her. But in turn, Sarah responded by mistreating Hagar. Hagar was so miserable. She finally decided to flee from Sarah. And that's where I'll start. I'm going to turn to Genesis 16. Don't have a... And I'm going to start in the seventh verse. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that you will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me, for she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. How I love that. I believe Hagar's response to the angel of the Lord was a response to gentleness. You know, she felt cared about. She felt recognized. She suddenly had an identity. She felt that she had been seen. And how I love that. Then, as God would have it, a gal sent me a link to a new video written and directed by Kathy Lee Gifford. I am not one who's normally given to watching those videos, and people send me links all the time. And often I'll start, and it's just like, you know what, I'll look to see how long it's going to be. Oh, this is too long. I'll watch it another time. But because this was sent to me, and the title of it is The God Who Sees, I thought, I have got to watch this. And it was already touching my heart, knowing that I planned on teaching using Hagar as my example. So I put it on. And I will tell you, it is well worth watching. Now, is it perfect? No. There are a couple little things I'd like to adjust a little. But I will tell you, it is powerful. And somehow I managed to find the time to watch it multiple times. Because it so blessed me. And that the first time, by the end of that video, tears were going down my cheeks. Because truly, the heart of the Lord is captured in that song. His love for us is reflected so beautifully. The desolation we can feel as if we are indeed the way Hagar was, in a desert, alone. But then to realize we have the God who sees. I just love that. So I make that little plug for it because I really do believe. In fact, I had to send the link to all of my single moms because I thought, I know that this will bless them. How I love the fact that we can always come back to the truth, no matter what we're dealing with, no matter how overwhelmed we are, that we have a God who sees. And he cares. This morning, and if you're in the one-year Bible, we read two of my favorite verses. The first one is Deuteronomy 33:12. Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him who shelters him all day long. And I'll change the pronoun, she shall dwell between his shoulders. Between his shoulders, next to his heart. And with that verse, I've always had the picture in my own mind of a time that was so precious to me, and I know probably every mother here would say the same thing, and that was when my babies were so small that I could just cradle them right there, right between my shoulders, over my heart, and snuggle them, protect them, pour out love that I was feeling for them. And now think, that's who you and I are to the Lord and with the Lord. That picture never gets old for me. The second verse is the same chapter, Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And again, that sense of being held up, undergirded by him. There are some here, and I have the privilege of knowing some of the details of many of your lives. And so often I'll look out and I'll see the face, and I'm so aware of what goes on in your world. And I take that as a real honor that you let me into your lives. But when I read that verse, I think some of you have been absolutely going through difficult, challenging times where you could have felt, and really should have felt, by the world standards, totally overwhelmed, undone. And yet I know you walked, and you are walking it well, because the eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. That's what you live in. You know, love those two passages. The second story is from 1 Kings 19. And this is a story about Elijah when he was fleeing from Jezebel. You remember that at one point the angel had given him food. Must have been amazing, some powerful protein bar perhaps. But it gave him the energy to travel 40 days and 40 nights. You remember how after spending a night in the cave, the word of the Lord came to him. The Lord, by the way, I think it's in every case here this morning, every time I say Lord, you know, all caps. The Lord told him to go out and to stand on the mountain, that the presence of the Lord was about to pass by. We read that there was a great and powerful wind tearing the mountains apart and shattering the rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when we read that, when Elijah heard that, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. The Lord spoke to him, giving him the direction he was to follow. And I think it's interesting because that direction even included the fact that he was going to see Elisha, and Elisha was going to eventually succeed him. I shared this verse because to me, it's such a good reminder of how powerful God is. We know he's mighty. He can cause the earth to quake. He can move mountains and he can shatter rocks. But that's not necessarily the way he's going to communicate to us. In my mind, God was getting Elijah's full attention through all those other powerful acts. But then came the gentle whisper. The Lord wants to speak to us. And I'm not suggesting an audible voice, but I believe there are many here who would say they have heard his whisper. Maybe it was a whisper of comfort, a whisper of direction. It might have been a whisper preparing you for something that's ahead. How will we hear that whisper? Won't it surely help if we're quiet before him? And I thought, maybe when Elijah, you know, we read that he took his cloak and he covered his face, maybe he was really covering his mouth so that he wouldn't say anything and he would just hear that gentle whisper. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I would hazard a guess that the great majority of us already have that highlighted or underlined. Why? Because he has had to speak it to us. And it's not that he doesn't want us to pour our hearts out to him. He does, and I'm so grateful for that. But then there comes a time that we need to stop. We need to just be quiet. We need to listen. And I don't know if it's true for you, but I do for me, and that is that when the Lord has whispered to me, usually it's been just a few words. It's like he doesn't need to speak in paragraphs the way we do. Just a few words, a short message, but a powerful message. And I thank the Lord for giving me ears to hear him when I have. And yet I wonder how many whispers have I missed while I was talking to him. Be still and know that I am God. And I can't at least make a little reference to morning times with the Lord. Those are some of the sweetest times to hear from him at the start of your day. I loved it when I was reading this morning, and I hadn't really anticipated it, I don't know why, but to realize, oh Lord, there are two of my favorite scriptures. And I can even incorporate them into the teaching, you know. But those words were from him today. He whispered them to me. And I pray that as I shared them with you, that you took them for your own heart and life as well. I just love the fact that the Lord will speak to us, that he does see us. And when I was thinking about his gentleness, another verse came to mind. And you know that it's one of my favorites because I did a whole series on this verse. It's the verse, the only verse, actually, where Jesus makes an autobiographical statement about himself. And it's in his beautiful invitation in Matthew 11. If you want to turn there, you can. Otherwise, just write it down. And it's verses 28 through 30. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus invites us to come to him. And because he's gentle, he's approachable. I spent a long time just meditating on that truth all by itself. If the Lord were not gentle, would we dare to approach him? If all we knew were the God who is mighty and powerful, would we approach him? And yet I love that Jesus says, come to me. An invitation. And as I thought of that invitation, I thought of another invitation he had extended to me in my life. It was an invitation that really marked a turning point for me. And it's that verse you've heard me share from Isaiah 1:18. Come now. Let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And again, the word Lord is all in caps. He was saying to me in that verse, and when I read that at the time, I did not know that. I am whatever you are in need of. And what did I need when I read that verse? Forgiveness. And I am so grateful for his forgiveness. You know, he didn't come to me as Adonai, capital L, but then small O-R-D, which really speaks of a master-servant relationship. And if he had, that would have been fine too. But to realize, no, he came to me as Jehovah, Lord, saying, I am, here I am, sobbing my eyes out. I am whatever you're in need of. Lord, I need to be forgiven. And he forgave me. And I am so thankful that he would have drawn me to himself with his gentleness. And sometimes when we know we are not right with the Lord, as was my case then, it makes us want to hide from him because we know what we deserve, don't we? But what is it that woos us, that draws us? It's his gentleness. We also see Jesus as our divine shepherd. We read about him in Psalm 23, not just there, but all throughout the Bible, because through the Bible, the picture of a shepherd and the sheep are used to illustrate God's relationship with his children. David expressed it so beautifully in Psalm 23 that many have memorized it. We see it on plaques. We hear it at memorial services. It's just written so beautifully. And what is it that we love about that psalm? Because it depicts the gentle, loving care of the shepherd for his sheep. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, again, that's a verse that has always touched my heart. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. We know that in John 10, Jesus spoke of himself as the shepherd when he said, verse 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. And I lay down my life for the sheep. The gentleness of Jesus. Again, from my morning reading, I like to read when I can. Spurgeon's, you know, morning and evening. And I think it was from the evening one, actually, that the scripture he was using was Psalm 18:35. Thy gentleness hath made me great. And when I saw that, I just thought, Lord, you're giving me more for the teaching. And I want to just read Spurgeon's quote because I just loved it so much. And there's no, I mean, to me, I can't paraphrase Spurgeon, you know. It is God's making himself little, which is the cause of our being made great. How marvelous has been our experience of God's gentleness. How gentle have been his corrections. How gentle his forbearance. How gentle his teachings. How gentle his drawings. Meditate upon this theme, O believer. Let gratitude be awakened. Let humility be deepened. Let love be quickened ere thou fallest asleep tonight. The gentleness of the Lord. Now let's consider self-control, which in truth is his control. And I think if we look at it in that light, it gets much easier. And it actually took a while for me to see it in that light. And every time I'd read self-control and I'm, you know, trying to look vertical and see what I need to see in the Lord, it was like, there's something wrong here. And I, as I say, I'm a little slow sometimes. But then I realized it's because self-control is what we need. And it's the fruit of his control. And it was like the light went on. And it was like, okay, that I get. One of my first thoughts when I think of self-control, and maybe that's because I know so many people deal with it, was relating to anger. The word tells us God is slow to anger. Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And then Pastor Brett taught from Psalm 103 this last weekend, and the verse is similar there. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always strive with us. He will keep, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Both of those psalms are written by David. David knew the Lord. And David knew himself. And he knew there were so many times the Lord could have just snuffed him out. And yet instead the Lord showed him compassion and forgiveness. The scripture reveals that God is measured in his wrath. And by that I mean when he expresses his anger, it's controlled, it's meted out. And that's very, very different than the kind of anger we're apt to feel. David was mindful of his flaws and his failings, and super aware and thankful for God's mercy and compassion. And he wrote about it. And again, that's why I encourage you to journal. We get to read all the things that David wrote. And you, if you choose to journal, and I'm not saying that we're all Davids, we're all going to be these wonderful, you know, literary giants. But write and believe that whether it's your friends, your kids, your grandchildren, someone's going to be blessed by reading that in your handwriting. If you follow Facebook, you saw that yesterday Brett's grandpa went to be with the Lord. And I was talking to his mom, Brenda, and she told me, she said, there are so many miracles I have to tell you about. And I let her share one, only because I knew she was exhausted. But she said, going through his things, she found a letter, a handwritten letter, that her father had written in the Second World War. And it was all about the miracles of God. And she wanted to share more with me, and in some way I wish she had, because then I could share it with you. But I stopped her. I said, Brenda, we'll have time and you can share these things with me. She said, there are so many miracles, Judy, and I'm dying to hear them. But the point being, she said, to see this in his own handwriting, she said, I can't tell you how sweet that is, how powerful it is. So just a little encouragement. You know, you might say, my handwriting is terrible. She said his was very hard to read. But you want to know something? There'll be someone who's reading it someday who won't care how long they have to look at those letters to put the words together, and will be blessed by it. So I hope that's speaking to a few of you. I know it spoke to me because I've kind of gotten away from that, and it's something I really do believe in. I believe that the Lord is slow to anger because he loves us. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love is not easily angered. And we are the happy, blessed recipients of his patient, faithful love. When we did discuss patience, I emphasized that patience is not passivity, nor is his control passivity. This last weekend, Pastor Brett, again, this was a story I had already planned to share. I love how the Lord just confirms things over and over. But he told that story about Jesus, you know, how he had gone to the temple, he had looked around, he observed all that was happening, and we know that there must have been much going going on within him. And yet we read in Mark's account that he looked, he saw, and he left. And then it was the next day when he came back that he made the whip out of cords. He tossed the tables, turning them over, showing great anger. And yet in the middle of it all, where there were the people where they were selling doves, he stops and says, "Get them out of here." You know, showing that it wasn't like blind rage. He saw the doves and told them, "Get them out." Wow, inanimate objects he was just, you know, tossing. But I love that illustration because it is a perfect example of the Lord's control. So sometimes when we're saying, well, you know, it was a righteous anger I felt. You know, that may be true. I'm not saying we never feel righteous anger. But I would dare say that even in those cases, probably this much of righteous anger is expressed, and our own flesh would be the rest of it. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient." Again, not passive. "He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In that verse, I see God's patience and control. As we see the things going on in the world today, you know, don't you think that this world deserves judgment? God is patiently waiting. He knows that there are still those who are going to open their hearts to him and spend eternity with him. It's his heart that not one should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's his control. He waits. He holds back, not giving this world what it deserves. I'm so thankful that our Lord is in control. We're the ones who deal with our flesh. We're the ones who deal with temptation. We're the ones with a sinful nature. We want to satisfy ourselves. None of these things are true of the Lord. Our God doesn't have a dark side. He doesn't have a sinful nature. And aren't you so glad that he doesn't have moods, never gets PMS? He's not unpredictable. You know, even as we looked at last week, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In my mind, as we think of the fruit of the Spirit, not in terms of ourselves, but in terms of who he is, we need to see his control as being linked with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. When we see it all being woven together, we realize that his control is something not to fear, but to be thankful for. And so we climb back up on the altar and present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Perfect. Not this side of heaven. But as our relationship with him grows, and as more and more we only want what he wants for us, the evidence of his fruit will be seen in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your gentleness, for your control. I thank you that you are the God who sees us. Lord, your ways are wonderful, past finding out. And yet you have allowed us, Lord, as we have gone through the fruit of the Spirit in these weeks, to see more and more of who you are. Thank you so much that by your Holy Spirit you indwell us. How we pray that more and more that will be evident in our lives, that there'll be fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.